I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 12. This is page 63 in your pew Bibles. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll start. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And we'll stop our reading there. In the Puritan and Covenanter tradition, which we stem from, the word ritual has a bad connotation because we associate it with the Roman Catholic Church. But, of course, we have our rituals. They're simple, and they are few, but they are rituals. We meet at a set time every week. We have an order of service that hardly varies from week to week. Families, if they regularly have family worship, usually have a set way in which they do it. In our family, it's after supper, clean up in the kitchen, go to the living room, get out the books, sing a psalm, maybe sing a second psalm, read a passage of scripture, maybe have a little discussion, maybe not, kneel, and we pray. All right, that's our ritual. And the children know what the ritual is. It's habit, it's tradition, it's what we do as a family. And there's the Lord's Supper. And different churches observe the Lord's Supper with slightly different rituals. Some stay in their pews. Some individuals, churches, people come up individually to receive the elements. What we do stems back to Scotland three or four centuries ago. Sit around a table in memory of the Last Supper, where Jesus and his disciples reclined at table, and where we can, sitting, looking face to face, know the communion of saints, which we have through our common connection to Jesus Christ. We should be able to explain what we do if our children ask us and when they ask us. And that's this afternoon's question, chapter 12, verse 26. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Meaning the entire Passover ceremony. What do you mean? That here is what you should say. Here is what the children were observing. Same time each year. First month of the year. 14th day to the 21st day. In their homes for a long time. And finally, for those who could manage it, in Jerusalem, where they would come and they would rent homes, still gathering as family groups in some ways. Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus and his disciples, a quasi-family, have observed the Lord's Supper together, but in Jerusalem. Special diet. For 7 days, no leaven allowed in the houses. So for 7 days, matzah. 7 days, none of that delicious bread we had for lunch. Children might well ask, why can't I have real bread? And on the meal, bitter herbs. Lamb roasted whole. And in Egypt the first time, but not thereafter, blood smeared on the doorposts and on the lintel as you came in the door. They had to eat it all. The entire lamb, what they couldn't eat, they burnt in the morning. And in Egypt, they ate standing, dressed and ready to go. Once they were in the land of Canaan, they ate reclining and in no hurry to go. And Israel did this every year, year after year after year, 1,500 years, taking a few more, a few less. And they did it every year until Christ came and he and his family. And then he and his disciples did the same thing. You remember the disciples know what the ritual is. Shortly before the Passover, they came to Jesus and they said, where shall we prepare the Passover meal? And he says, I've got a place chosen, and gives them directions as to how to find the place and then to prepare the meal. And the children were included in all this. One of the reasons that we've always been very tolerant of children in the worship service. We have a nursery. If you want to make use of it, that's fine. But we're tolerant of children in the worship service, even if they make a little bit of noise, is that all the way back in the beginning, it was the whole family together observed the Passover. And the whole family together would travel to worship at the tabernacle. Children included, always from the beginning. And the child at some point will say, what's this all about? That's our question. What does this service mean? What do you mean by it? And here was the answer the Jews were supposed to give. Our ancestors were slaves in Egypt. That is not an ordinarily honorable ancestry, is it? It's much more fun to say we're descended from kings. It's much more delightful to say we're descended from people who did this and accomplished that. I have a friend who grew up in Liberia from one of the old aristocratic families in that African country, one of the ones who returned from this country to start Liberia, that family. And he said when he was a boy and he misbehaved, his mother would take him into the room of the ancestors. And there she would recount one more time, your father did this. He was an honorable man. Your grandfather accomplished this. He was an honorable man. Your great-grandfather was yay and yay. He was an honorable man. And then get done and say, and you are bringing shame on the family by what you have done today. You need to live up. That's the kind of ancestry we like to anticipate and think back to. But the Jews were supposed to answer this way. Our ancestors were slaves in Egypt. And our God, not the greatness of our ancestors, our God defeated the gods of Egypt until Pharaoh let us go. Blood and frogs and lice, nuisances, hit all of Egypt, including the Israelites. And then one more nuisance plague, the flies, only on the Egyptians. And then God brought ruin on the Egyptian, a livestock plague, boils on the people, hail that destroyed the crops, and then finally locusts that ate everything that the hail had left. And then darkness, and then finally one more plague. And on that night, the angel of the Lord went through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn of the land from Pharaoh's palace to all the livestock and to all even of the prisoners in prison, their firstborn. To even think about it is a horror. I think I've mentioned that the 2 weeks that I ended up teaching Bible class one more time in the American Academy in Larnaca, Cyprus, I was in a room which had posters nicely done by the students of the plagues. And each poster was carefully labeled the 9 plagues of Egypt. And the teacher so disapproved of the 10th plague, it got censored. So it got reduced to 9 plagues. But the point of the plagues is actually in the 10th. The Bible says that God alone has the right to take life. The Lord says, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, and so on. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. The prayer of thanksgiving by Hannah after her son Samuel was born. She praises God for the birth of Samuel, but in that praise, she includes this. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. But you notice she begins, the Lord kills and makes alive. All our lives have been forfeit since Adam's sin. And in fact, we all face death and will die. I had not thought of it until I worked on this sermon, but perhaps another way of looking at the 10th plague is God was still showing mercy to Egypt. He let most of them live. They would live with the horror of that night, but the country survived. There was still an Egypt. It was plunged into destruction and decay. It was several centuries, I think, until it recovered. But Egypt was still Egypt. And what saved Israel? The angel of the Lord, where he saw the blood on the doorposts, passed over that house. And then Pharaoh let Israel go. I Googled Passover questions and got a number of Jewish sites about Passover. So I picked the first one at random and printed it out. Let me read to you. It's entitled The Four Questions. I want you to listen to what is not asked in the modern Jewish Passover. Now, I'm going to read this verbatim. The four questions begin when the youngest person asks, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" The Seder leader replies by asking what differences they notice. The youngest person then replies that there are four ways in which they notice a difference about Passover. One, on all other nights we eat bread, while on this night we eat only matzah. Two, on all other nights we eat all kinds of vegetables and herbs, but on this night we have to eat bitter herbs. Three, on all other nights we don't dip our vegetables in salt water, but on this night we dip them twice. Four, on all other nights we eat while sitting upright, but on this night we eat reclining. As you can see, each of the questions refers to an aspect of the Passover Seder. Leavened bread is forbidden throughout the holiday. Bitter herbs are eaten to remind us of the bitterness of slavery. And vegetables are dipped in salt water to remind us of the tears of slavery. The fourth question refers to the ancient custom of eating while reclining on one elbow. It symbolizes the concept of freedom, that Jews would be able to have a celebratory meal while relaxing together and enjoying each other's company. Did you notice what question is not proposed for the youngest to ask? Why do we always eat lamb this night? Here's the answer. It is because a lamb was killed, and his blood protected our ancestors from the angel of death who killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Here is my speculation. Modern Jewish seders omit this question because it would quickly remind all of them of Christian teaching about Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and the angel of death passes over those where the blood of Jesus Christ is seen. They don't wish to be reminded of the Christian fulfillment of the Passover. Because the New Testament says, actually, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that Christ is our Passover. Let me read you the verse. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. He's talking to a church. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And of course, you remember from the first chapter of the Gospel according to John that he records John the Baptist when he saw Jesus saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As the blood of the Lamb saved the firstborn, so the Scriptures say the blood of Jesus Christ saves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than, let me read verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Passover, of course, became part of the larger sacrificial system in Israel, with its climax on the Day of Atonement in the fall. The repeat sacrifices showed that the blood of bulls and goats, of lambs and kids, cannot take away sin. And the logic of that realization led the Canaanites to human sacrifice. But God absolutely forbade that. If you want something stronger than bulls and goats, you can go for humans. God absolutely forbade that to Israel. Absolutely forbade it. It never entered my head, he said it, when some of them were tempted to go that way and did. Because Isaiah and Zechariah foretold that the day would come when the servant of the Lord, that's Isaiah, or the shepherd, that's Zechariah, would die for the sins of Israel. If it's not our firstborn, then it must be the only begotten Son of God. But death is required by sin that is all of us. And Jesus is that one. As Paul summarized the gospel, "For I preached to you that which I also received, that Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sins." And when Jesus summarized the teaching of the word of God about himself on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verse 36, as he spoke to those two disciples, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now, Jesus was killed on order of the high priest, who had prophesied, "Don't you know," he said, "that it's necessary that one man should die for the people?" And Jesus was innocent and perfect, just as the Lamb was, his body broken, his blood shed for his people. And that, of course, is what we use in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, to remember that Jesus' life was given for our lives. Now, Jesus' sacrifice was the final sacrifice, the last one in human history that had real and true efficacy. No need for any further sacrifices. So where the gospel goes, sacrifice ceases. It's an interesting aspect of missionary work, that once missionaries get to a country, even if they do animal sacrifice, within two generations it ceases. It ceased in ancient Rome. It was still a living and vital practice in Rome in the time of Christ. And by the time somebody tried to reestablish it in 360, nobody was interested. The Lord makes sure that his son's sacrifice is honored by ending sacrifices wherever they occur, and the mission word of his son's work goes. So here was the answer of Israel. "What do you mean by this service?" And in Israel, the answer only looked backwards. Did you notice that? At least on the surface, it only looked backwards. "We were slaves in Egypt, and here is what the Lord did." But through Israel's history, God trained them more and more to begin looking forwards. They were to look forward to a Savior King who would come, and they anticipated that King. And when the King came, the Son of David, Jesus, surprise, surprise, surprise to Israel, Jesus turned out to be also the Passover Lamb. That was the great twist, you might say, in Jesus' understanding and his ministry and his mission, is he came as King who would be sacrificed. The book of Revelation gets it exactly right. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. I've been intrigued by these verses for as long as I can remember. John is taken up into heaven, and he sees a scroll, and a loud voice says, "Who is worthy to unopen the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So John writes, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I'm sure even John, when he heard that, expected to turn and see a lion, turn and see a king, turn and see a throne. And I looked, he writes, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven eyes and seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. King and Lamb in one. That is the Christian story of Jesus Christ. That is our salvation. Our King died for us. And Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. And so the church, which is the body of Christ, often finds itself likewise suffering in this world as Jesus himself suffered and his first followers suffered. And where the church has a measure of peace, we give thanks for it. There is no great good in being persecuted. But where the church finds itself persecuted, there it has over and over again stood, and having done all it can, it stands. And we do that because we're connected to the Passover lamb. And as he is, so we are. And that Passover lamb that the Jews don't want to look forward to, that's why they don't ask about it, that looks forward to Jesus. As we come to the Lord's table, remember, we look backwards, do this in remembrance of me. We look forwards, do this until I come. And we look right now to the presence where the Lord says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am in the midst with you.